to each of you this morning as we continue our worship time together. You can turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes if you'd like to. I just finished reading through that some time ago, and so I put together a sermon. I thought I was going to preach 2 weeks ago, and so I had a little more time to prepare, and it's probably good I did. I don't think I was ready 2 weeks ago anyway, and I'm not sure that I'm ready this morning. But there's a lot of good things knowing the writer, and it's many commentators debate on who really wrote this, and so on. But to me, I'm going to say Solomon wrote it. Whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong, that's what I believe, because it starts out and it describes as though it were him quite plainly. And so if it's not, it's okay. But we're going to assume today that he is the writer. As I read through this and tried to remember and reflect and think about some of these sayings, these wise sayings that he has, that he is known for, and coming out of Proverbs and all the wise sayings that he has in there, they're just common down to earth for the most part, and that help us and give us some direction and encouragement for our lives. But here in this book, it changes a little bit. He does a lot of wise sayings, a lot of good information that he gives us to do. But at the same time, it's like he's seeking and he's looking for purpose and for meaning. And as you start reading through this, you begin to wonder, Solomon was, and as far as we know, was the wisest man. So where did all his wisdom go? In some of the things that he participated in and then he did through his life. So I want to go back a little bit, and I just titled this simply Life. As we reflect on this period of time that we find ourselves in, between birth and between death, that span of time we find ourselves in, wherever that area that we are, is life as we know it. And so this writer, Solomon, and it's approximately 38 years after he was anointed king that he was writing this here book. And so there's a lot of things have happened in his life. He's experienced a lot of things and taken... He's accomplished a lot in his life in those short years as well. And yet he had a lot of trials. He had a lot of issues to deal with that were his life. You go back to the 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2. It talks about where Solomon first came on the scene, approximately 1015 BC. It's when he became king. And he experienced some difficult things in his life in the early years of his kingship. You remember that his brother Adonijah, he tried to make himself king and set up a kingdom. And so his David's commander of his army, Joab, he sided with Adonijah. And so did Abiathar the priest. They helped him in trying to get a following for Adonijah, and actually they did a small group, but it didn't last long. So Solomon, here it's his brother, and he had to deal with this very early on in his kingship. And then as you go into 1 Kings 3, 1 through 15, it's... And Solomon wasn't perfect. In that day, there wasn't a temple for them to go to worship in. Solomon hadn't built a temple yet. And so Solomon did some of the things the people did. He worshipped, he took idols or sacrifices, and they worshipped in the high places, what they called the high places. And so in chapter 3, Solomon goes into Gibeon. Gibeon, yeah, I think it's Gibeon. And to sacrifice there, because that was the highest place, the most known place. And so he was there. And while he was there, God showed up in a dream. And the story goes on, if you want to read that, and then also in so the first three chapters there. But anyway, God asked Solomon, he was pleased with Solomon, and it says that God, that Solomon loved God, and he followed the Lord. And God saw Solomon's heart, how that he had a tender heart, he was willing to be the king the best of his ability with God's help, to continue on the legacy that his father David had left. And so God asked him, and he gave him, what would you like me to give you so that you can do the role of the king? And so Solomon told him that he needs wisdom. He, in his own eyes, he said he's like a little child. He's inexperienced. He doesn't know how to lead this group of people, such a large group, and he needs wisdom from God. And that pleased God that he asked for that. He didn't ask for riches and he didn't ask for great honor. But God said, because of that, I am going to give that to you. And we know that he did. He said, you're going to be the wisest man that ever lived. And he also gave him riches beyond imagination. And so Solomon goes on in his life. And it comes a number of years later, somewhere in 992 B.C., and that's in chapter 10 of 1 Kings, in chapter 11. His life started to go downhill, started to decline. We know early on, I think it's in chapter 3, the first verse, it talks about that he made an agreement with the king of Egypt, I believe it was. And so he brought the daughter of Pharaoh into his house. Doesn't say right there that she was his wife, but I'm assuming it was. And God had told them not to intermarry. Don't go out into those around you and take wives for your sons or give your daughters to their sons. And so I think that was one of the steps that Solomon did. And he made, can't think of the right word, but friends with all the countries around, with the kings. And it helped him so he didn't have to go to war. And so he took many strange women. And if you can imagine, 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. That's a lot of ladies to keep happy. And probably he didn't do very well either. But that was, again, that was one of his downfalls, was his many strange women. And then it says that the Lord was angry with Solomon and pronounced judgment against him. He said that there's not going to be any from your lineage that's going to continue on in this kingship because of what you did. And so we get to this, where after all these years of his life and experiencing God's blessing for so many years and building the things that he did, the temples, the things, the house for the Lord and so on, and his own house and the gardens and all that, and Ecclesiastes 2 describes some of that, the things that he is noted for, the wisdom that he applied in being able to do that in that day. I know today some of you that build these large fancy homes for these wealthy people, there is almost no limit of what you can do. If it's out there that people can buy it, and it's stuff beyond imagination almost, of what you can make, the beauty of it, and so on. And Solomon did that. I think, if I remember, I didn't look this up, but I remember from school that, James, you can correct me, something, the Hanging Gardens, I believe, is one of his great things that he did. In chapter 2, it talks some about that, how he watered them. He created a way to water them and so on. And he says here in Ecclesiastes, he starts out saying everything's vanity. At the end of all this that he's experienced, he's come to the point in his search that, you know what, it's all vain. I've had everything. God gave me the wisdom to get anything I wanted, anything my hand my mind desired, my hands could make, or I could have others do for me. And he said, it's just vanity. It's really meaningless. There is no purpose. It's all a bunch of work. And at the end of the day, I'm going to die. And I'm going to leave it to someone else that didn't work for it. It's going to be passed on. You know, that's where you and I are as well. As someone has said, you haven't seen a hearse going down the road pulling a U-Haul. Because we're not taking our things with us. And so as we think of life, and, you know, people experience different things, and I'm sure that when our focus becomes on things rather than God, then life does become pretty monotonous. It becomes pretty vain, and it becomes pretty meaningless, really. And even as Christians, sometimes I have wondered, really, what am I doing? What is my purpose? What am I here for? Really, what am I accomplishing? And it's many times I look back and I think, I don't know. I don't know what I accomplished a lot. I helped raise 4 children, and I have 14 grandchildren. I have, and I'm proud of them, and I hope they continue to serve the Lord. But at the end of my life, what will I be remembered for? What have I accomplished that really helped society and helped this world become a better place, or helped the people of this world become a better place? Did I love, as Harley shared this morning, as that account, and as Jesus told us to love? I think of of life. Life is made up of more than just things. I've had a neighbor tell me, and he's in my opinion, he's wealthy and could have pretty much what he wants. But he told me he has discovered that money is not everything. And Solomon, I think, would tell us the same thing. He decided it's all vain. It's really didn't bring happiness and didn't bring meaning. And so what does bring meaning, and what does help us in life? What does give us purpose? Well, first of all, without God in the picture, and that's where Solomon, in his decline, it seemed like God became farther and farther and farther away. And you know, and I know as well, as we experience things in our lives, when we do not allow God to be involved in everything we do, then it seems like God has moved away. He's not as close to us. But we know that God didn't go anywhere. It's us that does the moving. So we know, and Solomon does come to somewhat gets a grip on his focus on life later on in the chapter or in the book, of where he starts again to see meaning, or focuses and knows where to turn to find meaning in life, and that's to God. I was just going to go through each of the chapters and just give a little sentence highlight of what it's talking about, but I think I will not do that for time. But there are, again, let me just read the first verse in chapter 2, and it helps set a little bit the tone of where he's at. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And then he goes on and talks about all the great works and things that he did. And it still was vanity to him. Until he came to chapter 5, I believe it is, he says, when you come into the house of God, it's stand in awe of God. Recognize who God is. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. And so he's beginning again to acknowledge that even in chapter 3, he talks about there's a time for everything, and to again acknowledge God in life, and man's wisdom apart from God is limited, if not meaningless as well. But as he goes on to the end of the chapter or the book, he comes to the conclusion that wisdom is better than folly. And I think there's three things that, and I meant to do this in the beginning, but I didn't follow my notes and go through what I was going to do anyway, so it probably doesn't matter. But three things to keep in mind as you read through Ecclesiastes. Number one is remain humble before God. Remember, you are who you are by God's grace. One thing he forgot. I think he forgot where his wisdom came from. Number two, use the wisdom God gives you for God's glory and the welfare of others. And number three, ultimately, God will have the final say. Along with what Harley shared this morning, and even our Sunday school lesson, talking about our relationship with each other and with those that we meet, whether they're neighbors or whoever they are, and how that if you're going to love someone, you have to have a relationship with them, obviously, in one way or another, and being willing to help them in whatever their need is. It's not just living for self. It appears as though Solomon, in this account, there's a lot of selfishness that comes out. There's a lot of things that he was trying to find out to satisfy his fleshly desires, to bring happiness and to bring meaning to life. And he found out it wasn't there. And so in doing that many times, what we do is we break relationships with people that we love and we need because of our selfishness and because of our pursuing our own personal gain. And so if we continue on that and we are without friends, then we are lonely and life is miserable. And so remember, Solomon started out as a humble, very humble. And I believe in the end he became humble again. But humility is an important part of the Christian. God loves those that come to him in humility. God hates those that are proud. Humble, the Webster says, is having or showing awareness of one's defects, modest, unpretentious, just being real, transparent. I like that. I realize that in our world today, being humility is looked at as maybe a little bit like weakness or meekness. And meekness and humility are very much go hand in hand and are a part of each other. But it's simply realizing, and Solomon did in his prayer and his to God there in that vision, was he revealed his humility and the fact that he knew he was not in his own ability. He was not able to lead these people, and God saw that and God loved that. Proverbs 16 talks about pride, just being the opposite. Verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride draws us away from God. It separates. God hates pride. God loves when we come in humility. And humility is not weakness. Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And as Solomon ends this book, again in chapters 11 and chapter 12, there are so many good things that he gives us, advice, so that we can experience the blessing of God. And rather than find life to be vain, we find life with purpose and meaning. And he talks to, especially to the young people, and we don't have a lot of young people here today, but I think it applies to all of us. We've all been young at one time or another, and as we look back, whether we took his advice or not, if we did, it definitely benefited and it helped us. You know, he says, you're young, you can go ahead and experience whatever you want to experience. Go out there, whatever your eyes see, go ahead and do it. Whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it. But remember, for all these things, God's going to bring you into judgment. God will have the last say. But he encourages us to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, you that are younger, you know, the day comes. There are those sitting here that can tell you and can verify that, you know what, the eyesight becomes dim, and you don't have to get real old to experience that. Your teeth are worn, and they decay, and they fall out, or you have to maintain them. It's a lot of work. Your ears become dull. You can't hear very well. And so as you get older, the body decays and you can't move about as freely as you did. Your joints become stiff and they hurt and so on. So he says, remember, young people, do what you can while you're young and while you're able. You know, I think he's saying here in chapter 11, he starts out, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. There can be many different applications to that, I believe. But I think he's saying, be generous. Give. And you'll be surprised what will be given back to you. Be adventurous. You know, I think of what Grant's doing. I think that's being adventurous. Going into the unknown and being willing to live life the best he can for God in the circumstances that come around him. Take advantage of your opportunities that come your way, because the day will come when you can't do that. And most of all, make your decision to follow God, to allow God to be a part of your life. In our pursuit of living life, it matters greatly how we view and include God in all of life. God wants to be a part of all of our life. As you go through the Bible, as you read from Genesis to Revelation, there is that theme that runs strongly throughout all the scriptures that are the backbone and the real gist of the scripture is that God wants a relationship with people. That's why he pursued the children of Israel and claimed them as his own people, because he wanted a special relationship with them. And that's why he pursues you and I, and all people for that matter, to come to follow him, because he wants a relationship with us. And when we have a relationship with him, we can have a relationship with each other. If we don't have a relationship with God, then the relationship with people is difficult, more difficult. And it's without as much meaning. And so he ends this dialogue in a positive way, I think. At least he came to a good conclusion. You know, in the beginning, he looked at things as being vain and meaningless. At the end, he's saying, but remember one thing. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's been mentioned today in Sunday school, I think Reuben mentioned about words, how that we are held accountable for every word that we speak. It's not just word, it's our actions, it's the things we do. Proverbs 3:5 also, good admonition, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. As you go through your life, the span of time that God has allotted for you, remember these three things. Remain humble before God. Remember who gave you life. Remember who's in charge. And then use the wisdom. Every one of us have wisdom. Someone has said wisdom is knowledge applied. There are probably many different definitions, but I like that because he talks about knowledge and how that a lot of wisdom and a lot of knowledge, it brings sorrow and it brings things into our life. The more you know, the more you're accountable for. And so it brings that in. But use the wisdom that God gives you for his glory. And then for the welfare of your fellow person, your fellow being. Then in the end, remember, we will all stand before God one day. And then we'll be, I think, by ourselves. I don't think we're going to have a group of people to vouch. We won't need to, because God's keeping record. And then, hopefully, our prayer is, our desire is, that we would hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So as you go through life, I know we have those periods of time when life does seem like it's just vanity. But hopefully, as you ponder and as you search and as you seek, you will find that there is meaning in life. There is a purpose for life. And that God will help us in that. Do we have a song? 175 in the folder. Can you find that? You can stand. Okay. Father, thank you again this morning for your blessings to us and again allowing us another day to gather together to worship together with your people. Thank you, God, for your love to us. And Lord, we know that life does have meaning when you are in control of our lives and when you lead us, because you will lead us into paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And so we thank you for that. Thank you, God, for your love to us, and that you displayed that love through Jesus, and that he showed us and bridged the gap, and he was the bridge, that we can get to the Father and that we can have a relationship with you. Thank you, God, for forgiving our sins. Thank you, God, for each person that's here today. I pray a blessing on them. I pray you go with us as we part. Help us to experience the goodness of God this week in our lives as we go through life, as we live our lives. Thank you, Father, again, for providing for us and for the food that's been prepared. May you bless it to our bodies. Bless those that have prepared and have labored to make this possible. We accept it as a gift from you, and we give you glory, honor, and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing?